Now notice here in this passage that Jesus does an analysis of human beings. He does this in verses 18 and 19. It's a bit of psychoanalysis, if you like. Now, I don't trust psychologists and psychiatrists. But when Jesus is doing it, then I trust him. We analyze ourselves through the word of God, not through the word of man. That's important. But Jesus says here, he who believes in him, that is, in the speaker, in Jesus, is not condemned. So, if we want to avoid the condemnation that God is going to bring on the world, then we have to believe on the Son. We have to believe on Jesus. That's simple enough. All right. But he who does not believe is condemned already. It's not that you're condemned for not believing in the Son. It is that you're condemned already before you've even decided whether you're going to believe on the Son or not. Do you see that? A person is not sent to hell for not believing in Jesus. A person is sent to hell for being what they are. So folks, if you're on your way to hell, it's because you have not faced up to who you are in God's sight. It's because you have not told the truth to yourself. You say, well, what is the truth? Well, the truth is that you're evil. The truth is that you're rotten. You're an enemy of God, and God counts you an enemy of him. Look how Jesus explains this. Verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Now, I'm glad that the lights here are working, but the lights here light up the room and they stop us from tripping over the furniture. They stop us from banging into things and into each other. They help us to see the depth of the room and the lineaments of the room. They help you to focus on the preacher and on the word in front of you. Light disperses darkness and helps to bring understanding, doesn't it? A sense of where we are, a sense of perspective and proportion. Light is a good thing. Darkness brings what? Confusion. It brings lack of understanding. It brings uncertainty. And so light has come into the world. This light in the context is Jesus and his message. And it has come into the world. It came to the world 2,000 years ago. And the light, even though Jesus himself has ascended back into heaven, the light remains in the gospel that tells us about the life of Jesus. Yes? So light has come into this world. Wonderful news. But man loved darkness. Now the darkness that they love is the darkness that the light, the gospel of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the claims of Jesus, what that shows up. And the darkness doesn't like the message of Jesus. It doesn't like the message of Jesus shining its light on our lives. And we would much rather hide in the corner. We would much rather be in the darkness. We would much rather that God took his business elsewhere and left us alone to lead our own lives. We would rather that God and the gospel were not intrusive. Isn't that true? I mean, come on. Isn't that true? That's what I was like as an unbeliever. I thought that I could handle my life. I thought that I could make my way. And even if I wasn't doing a very good job of it, I really didn't want to believe that what God said about me was true. In fact, I didn't want to give that message the time of day. I loved darkness before I came to Christ. I lived in that darkness. I lived in the belief that I could live in God's world and not be accountable to God. That I could do what I wanted in this life, and at the end of this life, I would not have to give an account to God about how I lived my life. I loved darkness. All unbelievers love darkness.
Amen.
They do. They must. Now, that doesn't mean they're happy in their darkness. It doesn't mean they're happy in their lives. They may very well be miserable, but they still would prefer it. They still love that darkness. They still want to cling to that darkness, because the verse goes on and tells us that they love darkness in contrast to what else is there. The light. They would rather be in their darkness than be in the light. They would rather live their lives out of the gaze of God than in the glare of God. They would rather have a gospel-less life. But, folks, we need to understand that our condemnation, our trouble, is that not that we just have the option of living in darkness until the gospel comes to us, or until God somehow, you know, turns on the light inside. We need to understand that we prefer to have a life that is self-centered, and we prefer to lie to ourselves about our own goodness and our own merit, and we prefer to think of heaven as somehow a place that we can go to, even though we've lived all of our lives in the way that we have. In other words, God hasn't created heaven. God's not there barring our way to heaven. We can just slip into heaven after we've lived our life the way we want. It's some kind of a Neverland, that is there for everybody at the end of life. Darkness. But Jesus says, not so. Jesus said, we love darkness rather than light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. Evil. Why are our deeds evil?
God told us,
that's true. That's true. But why are our deeds evil? Because we are evil.
Natural man.
That's right. We're evil, that's why our deeds are evil. That's logical, isn't it? Now we might think, well, I do good things, so how can I be called evil? Because the measure of goodness is not ourselves. And the measure of goodness is not what our friends and neighbors think is good. The measure of goodness is not what the government think is good. The measure of goodness is not what our psychologists and psychiatrists think is good, or our actors, or our chat show hosts think is good. The measure of goodness is God's character. And when we measure ourselves up against God's character, then we see ourselves as evil. Then we see ourselves as no good. We see ourselves, in fact, as God sees us. God created us. God created this world for us. We actually sung that yesterday, I think, in one of the verses of the songs. And God is interested in this world and in us. In fact, God didn't just create us like robots and very advanced robots. God put his own image and stamp upon us. We reflect something about God. So when God looks upon us, he sees a distorted image. He sees something that doesn't reflect him the way it ought to reflect him. He looks at us, he says, well, I'm not like that. This person ought to be reflecting the way that I am, but I'm not like that. This is a misrepresentation of me. This person's words are not pure words. This person's thoughts are not holy thoughts. This person's deeds are not like mine. They don't mirror the kind of good deeds that I do. This person is not like me. They ought to be like me, but they're not. Now, God is good. And if we're not like good, if we're not like God, what are we? We're the opposite of good. We're evil. And we need to be told the truth about ourselves. We need to be told that we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. But Jesus says, he that loves the truth comes to the light. Okay, so do we love the truth? Do we love the truth about ourselves? No, we don't. We don't. We don't like to be told that there is nothing at all in ourselves that God thinks is any good at all. It's nothing. We don't like to be told that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in God's sight. And God doesn't allow filthy rags in heaven. So if we are going to get from here, this world, this life, into heaven, into paradise, into God's presence, guess what? We're not going to go there by our own locomotion. We're not going to go there on our own merits. We're going to have to be put there by the Creator of heaven. And the Creator of heaven has an objection to doing that because of the way we are. That's the first thing. That's the, if you like, that's the bad news of the gospel. The bad news of the gospel is that we deserve condemnation. Even before the gospel comes to us, we deserve condemnation. So, what happens to the Kalahari Bushman who's never heard the gospel? Does he get a second chance when he gets, you know, when he dies? Because the only chance that he's had is to, shake his bag of bones and put them on the table and define what's going to happen. Does that ignorance of the gospel give him a second chance? No! Because he's condemned before he even hears the gospel. He's condemned for rejecting the light that he has. I hope you understand that. So, that is the truth about us. Now, here is the good news. The good news is that upon realizing that, and upon being, if you like, in the same place that Abel was when he offered up the lamb to God, realizing that there's a distance between us, between us and God, and offering that up in faith to God as a substitute for himself, that God has provided the substitute for us. God himself has said, look, you can go on sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing, and it's never going to deal with the issue, deal with the true sin. So I'm going to offer the sacrifice. I'm going to provide one for you. So what did God provide? Did he designate a lamb of the flock and saying, well, you know, you catch that one over there, and that's the one that will atone for all of your sins and all of the sins of humanity? If he could have done, he probably would have done. Did he create a lesser being, or even a human being. Create a sinless human being. And say, okay, you see that guy over there? Get hold of him and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. No, he didn't do that either. This is what God did, and you have to understand that he had to do it this way. What God did is that he sent his son. His son who knew glory like we will never know it. Who was co-equal with the Father. In fact, as we're told in the book of Colossians, through whom this world was made and you were made, and for whom this world was made and you were made. And the one for whom you were made came into this world and became like us. He is the creator, but he became a creature. It's astonishing. It really is. I hope that you grasp that. He became a human being so that he could take our place. So that he could be the sacrifice that God accepts. God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. Jesus is the sacrifice of God for man. And you might say, well, it was easy for God to sacrifice his son. After all, he knew he was going to get him back again. It wasn't easy emotionally for God. You have to understand that. It wasn't easy for Jesus, God the Son, to take on the humiliation of human flesh and keep it for eternity. It wasn't easy for him to be despised and rejected of men. It wasn't easy for him to be misunderstood as the creator in his own world by his own creatures. It wasn't easy for him, who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to be a mere servant, a mere carpenter, to be despised. And it certainly wasn't easy for him to go to a Roman cross and to be killed there in one of the cruelest executions possible, and in some kind of divine mystery to be separated from his Father for our sakes. I don't know what it is, but there was a rupture in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son when Jesus was on the cross. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? They weren't just opportune words that Jesus recollected. They were words from the heart and soul of Jesus that he cried out.
Amen.
And so don't think that the cost wasn't great for your salvation. Don't think that the sacrifice that God made was a lesser sacrifice than we could have made. No, God gave his son. He sacrificed his son for us. So there you have it. There you have it. You see, we have the sacrifice. God has provided it for us. We don't need to offer any more sacrifices. We don't need to have any more religiosity. The way has been made by God himself. What do we need to do? We just need to recognize that. We need to believe that God has done that for us. We need to believe that Jesus has taken our place. Jesus has taken the condemnation that he speaks about in this passage. Jesus has taken the wrath of God upon himself. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus has taken the wrath of God. It doesn't have to abide on you. It doesn't have to abide on me. We don't need to go to come under condemnation. God's provided the way for us. Why has he done that? Because there's anything of value within us as far as our own lives, our own selves, our own personalities? No. He's done it because he loved us. That's why. Because he loved us. God so loved the world. That's the whole world, folks. It is. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes. Now, folks, we have two humanities here in this verse. We have sinful humanity. That's all of us, okay? As sinners. As relatives of Adam, as relatives of Cain. And then we have the whosoevers within that, that realize what they are. And that realize that God has sent the answer to their perplexity, the answer to their problem, the answer to their condemnation, and who trust and believe in Jesus. And the message about Jesus. Whosoever. That means whosoever in this room believes. They come out from condemnation. God will not condemn them. Whosoever believes, not only will they come out from under condemnation, but they have everlasting life. Now this life is a quality as well as a quantity of years, if you like. How do I know that? Well, there are all kinds of reasons for that. But notice in verse 36, it says that he that does not believe the Son shall not see life. That means there's something about the quality of life that Jesus is speaking about that we don't experience here. That we don't see here. So if we want to see the life that Jesus is talking about in verse 36, then we're going to have to believe the Son. And one day we will see life. That is, we'll see life the way God wants us to see life, in relationship to him. We'll see life without sin. We'll see life without pollution and degradation and corruption and the works and machinations of Satan. We will see life in its purity and its wonder if we believe in Jesus. And that's the simple promise. You see, as verse 17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't need to. He was already condemned. Okay, so he did send his Son into the world. What for? So that the world might be saved. You know, it is... I can't express it. And... I've tried to think it through and I still haven't really got it. But let's put some things together here, okay? We know that God, the eternal God, made this world. We know that he made the world and he put animals on it, and then finally he put man on it. And then he gave a mandate, a dominion to man to look after everything that he'd made. Now, that work was a pleasurable work. I mean, we look about the world today and we see wonders all around us. On the earth, in the sky. Just imagine what Adam and Eve saw. In other words, God made this world to be a beautiful and pleasurable place for man to live in. It was a perfect environment for him. Not only to take care of his needs, but to take care of to make him wonder at it. To take care of his curiosity and his thirst for beauty and his scientific curiosity and so on. Lost my thought there, but I'm trying to get it back. So everything was done for man. God took care to make this world pleasurable for us. And this was done through God the Son, through the one who we know as Jesus. And then it was done also, we're told, for Jesus. In other words, man was put on this world for Jesus. And then man fell. And the one for whom it was made could have said, well, I've had enough of that. I don't want this anymore. But he didn't. At the time that the fall happened, the promise came, and the Son, if you like, volunteered to come into this world to redeem it for himself. So the one who owns the world is the one who comes into the world to die for it and give it a second chance, to give you a second chance. He loves you, you see. He hasn't given up on this world. That's why Jesus came into the world. So what is the truth about yourself? You ever lied? You ever stolen? You ever said an evil word? You ever thought an evil thought? Have you ever offered Cain sacrifices where you thought that you were pretty good and God ought to agree with you? Call that what it is, evil. And then own that before God. Say, this is evil. This is me. This is what I am. And there's no reason that you should do anything to me but condemn me. But I thank you that you are a God of mercy. I thank you that you're a God of love. And I thank you that you have provided a way for me. It's a costly way. And I do trust in that way. I do trust in Jesus as my Savior. One final word here, and that is that I use the word trust. And that's an important word. It's not, I acknowledge. Yeah, I know about that. You know, I'm English, and from in England, most people are not Christians, and they'll tell you they're not. And then I moved to California, and in California, if you're a Christian, then normally you are a Christian, because there's a lot of people very clear on this, that they are not Christians. I come to the South and everybody's a Christian. Do you know what that means? There's a lot of people who are not telling themselves the truth about themselves. There are a lot of people who say, yeah, I acknowledge that. I know the gospel. I know that message. I've heard that before. I can parrot it back to you. Trouble is, they don't trust it. They don't apply it to themselves. They don't see that condemnation of God will come to them. And they better believe in Jesus for salvation, or they will perish. It's serious business when God sacrifices his Son. It's serious business when we reject that sacrifice. And it's serious business when we believe it, because it means that we have everything. We may not have very much in this life, but we'll attain it. We'll get it. Not because we've earned it, but just because God loves us. Shall we pray together? Father, I pray that you would help us to see that your sacrifice is a supreme sacrifice. That it was one that far surpassed any sacrifice that we could make. That it was one that we need to acknowledge had to be made for us. That there was no other way. But we thank you, Father, that you paid that price. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did suffer and die for us. We thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that you cared for us so much that you would humiliate yourself in that way for us. Help us, therefore, to come out of our darkness. Help us to love the light of the gospel. Help us, Father, to embrace the truth about the cross and the resurrection of Christ, that he's the only way of salvation given among men, whereby we may be saved. Help us trust that message, because we trust that you're a good and gracious and merciful God. We ask it in his name, for his name's sake. Amen.